Our Father and our God, we come before you at this time as we're about to open your word and study it, that you would accompany us and walk us through this so that what we're learning and teaching here are not the machinations of a man, but the reflection of your truth, the word of God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I know we have in our congregation what I would call a number of creationist buffs. I could name some of you. Any new detail or anything you come across that would authenticate Scripture's teaching archaeologically or scientifically about what this creation account says, you know, you're just into this and you can't wait for the next detail to surface. All of us are more affected, however, by the facts of the clothing left inside the sepulcher where Jesus Christ had been buried. The empty tomb is part of the history, but the grave clothes are what God used to actually bring the first disciple to full belief in Jesus Christ as risen from the dead. It was the grave clothes. It was not anything that Jesus had said. That all came in as a cascade following this. But as I go through this with you this morning, I hope you'll be able to marvel with me at the way God has laid out the account of what took place in the tomb post-resurrection as various eyewitnesses come and look. Our text is in Mark 16, but we're going to be leaving Mark and going to other places as usual, as we've been trying to keep a four-gospel account running of all of the things that happened to Jesus during the Passion, is from his arrest forward. I'm going to read verses just 1 through 5 of Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right hand, wearing a robe that was white, and they were amazed. Critics of the Bible, critics of God, frankly, have looked for discrepancies, and there are none when we take the Word of God at face value. I'm not going to take the time to go through the history of manuscript evidence, Codex Sinaiticus, Codex Alexandrinus, how all of the efforts that went through to finding the most reliable, earliest papyrus manuscripts, how they were collated, how they were accepted as authentic, found their way into the canon of Scripture, and we have them now. Nobody in their right mind would question four separate eyewitness accounts, plus others, besides the author who had seen these things, if some event of spectacular note took place today. My mind goes back, for instance, to the Twin Towers in New York on the day that they were taken down by those two airplanes. Think of the accounts that were written. Think of the eyewitnesses from the ground, from the air, from other buildings, post, pre. It was undeniable because so many people had seen what had happened. A large number of people witnessed what we're going to be studying this morning, so this is no mere phantom. This is not a mystery that somebody dreamed up. These are things that God did and has clearly explained to us. As I was teaching in the adult class this morning, a Bible verse that might warm your heart is Deuteronomy 29:29, that says the secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to us. And God has revealed things in the Word for us. They're not for somebody else. They're for us to read, study, and understand what God has said. All accounts agree that Jesus lay in the tomb until the resurrection. A number of women came early to the tomb. It was dark, although you see here the sun was risen, not brightly, but it was up. They found that the stone had been moved. They sent for the disciples, but now listen, this is important. No one thought that he had risen until John came running to the tomb with Peter. So these women are coming to the stone early Sunday morning. The stone's been rolled away. An angel says some words to them. Go tell the disciples that there's no evidence that the women went inside the tomb. They ran and got the disciples. Peter and John, who were on the track team, both ran the fastest. They got to the tomb first. John ahead of Peter. And we'll go to that section in John in a minute. And what they saw brought faith to John. I want to take you just quickly to Matthew 28, one of the other gospel accounts, the very last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and verses 5 through 7. Let's pick up a few other details that another eyewitness gives us. Matthew 28, 5. The angel answered and said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly, tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So at dawn, these women are becoming a little bolder. They do just what the disciples said. They ran and told the disciples. Mary Magdalene got John and Peter to come, and they ran to the tomb. Now let's go to the next passage, which shows these two runners showing up at the tomb. I've gone through this passage many, many times with you. It's one of the most eye-opening resurrection passages, if not the most, in the entire New Testament. Please turn to John 20. I'm going to read beginning at verse 1 through 9. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, who's writing this account, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple, John, ran ahead faster than Peter, and came to the tomb first. Stooping in, looking in, he saw, that Greek word is blepo, from which we derive our English word blip. He saw quickly, like a blip on a screen, the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So he stuck his head in, and he immediately saw that there were wrappings there. Pulled his head back out. Verse 6, Simon Peter therefore also came, who had been behind him, and entered the tomb. You know Peter, kaboom, right in. And it says, he saw the linen wrappings lying there. Now, that word saw is not blepo, but it's theoreo, from which we get our word to theorize, which means he was thinking. What he saw caused him to stop and think. John just saw a quick look. Peter, what he saw made him start thinking. He was going to wait a second. We'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 7, what did he see? The face cloth, which had been on his head, could also call that a turban, not lying with the rest of the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then entered in therefore the other disciple, that's John who came first, stuck his head in, pulled his head out. Now he actually enters into the tomb, and he saw, that's orao in the Greek, which means to see with understanding, and it says he believed. Quick look, thinking about it, saw with belief. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. So they ran to the tomb. They all got a look inside. And it was the not quite so empty tomb that led them to faith because of what they saw there with the wrappings. And I want to spend some time with you on that. After this, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene and then, as you know, to Peter by himself and then to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then he eventually talks to all of the disciples who who were in the upper room when he passed through the wall. All believed, but John was the first to believe. And he saw before he believed before he saw Jesus. Compare John to Thomas. John's already a believer in the resurrection when he leaves the tomb. Not only did Thomas have to wait and see, but heard the voice of Jesus, even challenged him to stick his fingers in his side and to observe the nail prints in his hand. What a spectrum there of belief just by looking at the wrappings from John, and difficult belief for Thomas later. So let's say something about Jewish burial practices, because I want you all to come into the tomb with me now and stand next to the place where the body of Jesus had been laid so that we can see these details clearly. Jewish burial practices were very different from other parts of the world. Egypt, as you know, embalmed their dead. The Greeks cremated their dead. The Jews wrapped their dead, and often with spices. As I was semi-joking with Audrey a few minutes ago, the way the bodies were wrapped, were the spices were sprinkled in as the wrappings went around the body, so that the spices would be equally dispersed all around, front, back, and side of the body. A man by the name of Henry Latham, in 1901, studying the remains of sarcophagi and other tombs in Turkey, in Istanbul, wrote a very interesting book about the fact that Jewish burials were very different from anywhere else in the Middle East. There was the clear wrapping of the body up to the shoulder. The shoulder blades were bare, the neck was bare, half of the face was bare, and then there was this face cloth turban-like thing that only wrapped around the top of the skull. So there was this empty place between the wrappings, as the body would have looked like this, and then just the top of the head wrapped as well. I take you now to Luke chapter 7 briefly, where I want to just emphasize something here, that the boy that Jesus Christ raised from the dead from the coffin as he was being taken out of the town in Nain sat up and spoke, which he would not have been able to have done if the wrappings had been around his mouth and his nose. In Luke chapter 7, verse 11, call this the 7-11 miracle. Luke 7:11. It came about soon afterwards that he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. I want to break in here to remind you that while the Holy Spirit inspires all the Gospels, and they're all precious in their details, remember, Luke is the one who wrote both Luke and the book of Acts. And he is the one who says, I have gone to great lengths to uncover every detail. Nobody else talks about Nain or the boy sitting up in the coffin here. Follow me. This is amazing. Verse 12. Now, as Jesus approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. So we got a sizable crowd coming out of the city on a narrow path, and a sizable crowd headed into the city, Jesus and his followers. Two crowds meet. Verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Don't weep." He came and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." Amen. And that's an understatement. I just want you to see that he sat up and spoke, which he could not have done had he had a wrapping around his mouth. This was typical of Jewish burials, wrapping to the shoulder and then just the headpiece. Now, we looked last week at the fact that Jesus was buried with the rich. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body. Nicodemus surfaced from who knows where and suddenly appears with Joseph of Arimathea to take care of the body of Jesus. They took that mass of dried blood off that cross and took him away. They washed his body and then they wrapped it according to Jewish customs. About 100 pounds of spice. Now think about that. 100 pounds of spices being mixed in with the wrappings that were going to go around the body. This is important, as you'll see in a minute. The spices that they used were gummy myrrh. Myrrh is a gum substance, much like pine sap. And it was mixed in with other aloes and put on the body. Had we been there in the tomb when the resurrection took place, what would we have seen? All right, now you're in the tomb with me. The stone is still rolled shut behind us. It's really dark. And the resurrection of Jesus takes place. What would we have seen? Would Jesus have sat up? Well, if he had sat up, which would have been incredibly hard to do, forget the fact that he's God and had a new body, wrapped tightly with 100 pounds of spices, what would the disciples have been looking at? If Jesus really could have sat up, he probably could have squirmed off the slab. And if he didn't fall down on the ground and he at least was able to stand up, what would John and Peter have saw when they came in? Would the hat still have been on his head? Would he have gone out with it? The wrapping certainly would not have been on the place where Jesus was laid. But when John and Peter came in, they saw everything undisturbed. He would have had to struggle with the wrappings. Jesus, if he had sat up, we would have to call this a resuscitation. But that's not what it was. Had we been there, we would have seen, I don't know what to say, my friends, he would have vaporized. He passed through the linens. What would happen to linens with 100 pounds of spice wrapped in the wrappings? What would have happened to that if Jesus' body had been just vaporized out of there? You know what would have happened. They'd have suddenly sunk down flat because of the weight of the spices. The hat, the turban sitting by itself, I almost brought one in here this morning. I was going to bring one in, maybe made of canvas or cloth. Imagine a skull cap sitting on its side, the body here and the head up to the hat. If the body suddenly disappeared, that turban would have crumpled on itself, just like that. And the wrappings with 100 pounds of spices would have quickly gone flat right down to the table. That's what John and Peter saw. Quick look. Peter went in and saw and began to theorize, like, wait a minute. The body wasn't stolen or the wrappings would be gone. And he didn't sit up because the wrappings are where they were when they laid him down. There's only one explanation for what happened here. And that is that the body was raised from the dead. It's gone. So, John was disturbed to see what he saw. First of all, that there were grave clothes there at all. But then he began to think of the position in which the grave clothes had been left. And a Greek word is used in the New Testament, kemena, which means to have been stacked up like papyrus. In other words, a librarian likes to keep everything nice and orderly. In the old days, the card catalog, the bookshelves, everything neat. That neatness, that obvious order was called kemena in Greek. And that's the word that is used in the New Testament for what they saw there. This was totally in order, untouched, undisturbed. Nobody had messed with these wrappings. They were so orderly, it was so obvious that Jesus had passed through them. Well, Peter came in and he saw the turban by itself and intact. And when John saw all this, he believed that Jesus Christ was raised. So I want to drive that point home. It's in John 20, verse 8. We've already looked at it. John therefore came into the tomb. This is the first time he actually enters. He sees with belief. He knows that he who said many, many times on the road, the Son of Man must be delivered up to the hands of godless men, crucified, buried, and on the third day rise again. We hear in the Gospels the disciples didn't get it. They didn't know what Jesus was talking about. They couldn't imagine a resurrection. When the ladies ran from the tomb back to get Peter and John, they weren't thinking he'd been raised. They'd been thinking he'd been stolen. It wasn't until John and Peter came in and saw the evidence that God left for them that they believed. How stupid are the reflections of the critics? The body was stolen. It just doesn't fit the evidence. the body were stolen, the wrappings would have been gone. What would Jesus have weighed? 160, 170 pounds? Throw in the 100 pounds of spices, now we're up to 270. So the Pharisees certainly didn't get through there and hire a couple of punk teenagers to go steal the body and we'll meet you down in the valley. No. That's too heavy, too fast a movement. Besides which, had they unwrapped the body, the place would look like a spice factory. There would have been crumbs and myrrh and aloes all over the place. And a trail probably out and beyond. They didn't find that either. Some said he was revived in the tomb. Well, then the linens would have absolutely have been disturbed. Even if Jesus had unwrapped himself. There's no mention of the powder and the gum all over the place. Which, by the way, Peter and John would have stepped in as they entered the tomb. None of all these silly theories fit the evidence. Jesus Christ was risen from the dead as the scriptures had said. So what are the lessons here for us? Here's the first one. God has provided adequate evidence for us. The disciples claimed to witness it. How do we explain that away? Two fishermen from Galilee. What the heck do they know? Hey, these are two ordinary guys. They know what a fish looks like. They know what a net looks like. They know what hard work is. They know a wrapping when they see it. They got it. There's another thing. The spirit and the character of the disciples were changed. How do you explain the scattering of the disciples when Jesus was arrested with Judas and the troops? Everybody took off, right? They're all depressed. As the disciples on the road to Emmaus testified, when Jesus suddenly appeared to them, they didn't know who he was. Jesus said, "Well, where are you going?" And almost comically, they say to Jesus, "What, are you the only goofball around here that doesn't know what's happened in the last couple of days? This Jesus of Nazareth, we thought he was the Messiah. It was all headed in the right direction, but then he was crucified and he's dead. And now it's been 3 days, so my wife and I decided to pack up and go home." How do we suddenly account for the joy of the disciples? What did they see? They're going from depression to joy. Read the Gospels, read the book of Acts. Suddenly there's this big shift. It's because, A, they had seen the risen Christ, and of course John, who was the first one to see and believe, was the first one to talk about it. Jesus Christ said, my friends, in the Gospel accounts to those who didn't believe, the reason you don't believe is not because the evidence is lame. The reason you don't believe is because you don't want to believe. The non-believer does not want to believe the evidence. The only thing that ever changes that is the Holy Spirit coming into the life of a man or a woman and bringing them to newness of life where they are now able to see that the gospel evidence is true and that Christ lives within them in the Spirit. This is a real resurrection. Actually, I think in our day of high technology and the scientific community demonstrating things that we've never seen before, really, in the rationale of a man or a woman's mind, it should be easier to contemplate some sort of bodily resurrection now than it's ever been before. People see all kinds of things that they'd never seen before. Of course, if you really believe that God exists, and that just by saying, let there be light, light came into existence, and then he put the stars where they are, and all the orbs, and the moons, and the planets, and Earth, and they're all spinning around just the way he started it, and they're not banging into each other in some kind of chaotic mess. I mean, if you believe that, what's the problem with a resurrection? But see, if faith is not given, the heart will not believe. And if Jesus Christ came again, the same thing would happen all over. Of course, there are no ifs. He'd do his miracles. He would teach. The followers that God the Father had for him would be there. The rulers would try to snuff it out as best they could. He would threaten their very existence. They'd get rid of them again, and they'd do their best to snipe at the evidence again. There's another thing here. There are three things, and the first was that God has provided us adequate evidence. Secondly, the glorified body that Jesus Christ had was instrumental in the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Do you associate light that is too bright to look at with the glorified body of Jesus Christ? You should. When he was transfigured on the mountain, which was a prefiguration of the resurrection, nobody could look. It was so bright. Remember that? What did Paul say? I was on the road to Damascus, heading up there to arrest Christians and crush this movement as fast as I can, and a light that was so bright that it blinded him, struck him, fell off his beast. You know the rest. You can read about it in early Acts. He doesn't get his eyesight back until God gives it back to him in the city of Damascus. The resurrected Christ met Paul and blinded him. And the third thing is that we will gain by death. We will have a body like his, glorified, clear thinking, never tired. Amazing. Dwight L. Moody told a story about a 15 or 14 year old girl who was dying in Chicago, where he ministered. The doctor came, examined the young lady, went out into the hallway with her parents, who were very strong Christians, and said, "I'm sorry to say she's seen her best days." And they said, "Oh, no, she hasn't. Her best days are yet ahead." This is our hope in the resurrection, my friends. You know, we Christians get mocked and ridiculed about a lot of things. It's usually on some political issue or some statement that some bozo makes we wish he'd never made. But when it comes down to the hard evidence of the Gospels, my friend, we have nothing to be ashamed of. We have eyewitnesses that saw wrappings undisturbed. We have eyewitnesses telling us there is no other explanation. It was not a resuscitation. The body was not stolen. The wrappings were just as they were on the body. That body moved out of those wrappings and was raised from the dead. And the Bible says, "He who confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead shall be saved." You cannot confess Jesus as your Savior and not believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and ever expect to see eternal life. Can you run with John and Peter into the tomb, quick look and say, "Whoa, wrappings there, but no body." And then in again and say, "I'm starting to figure this out." And then take a good hard look and say, "I believe." And that's what it's like with a lot of you, perhaps, with this book. You read it once when you were a kid. You got a blip. You got a look. Time to read it again and start thinking. And then you'll see it with belief. And your life will change forever. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the evidence that you've left us in the Scriptures for the resurrection of Christ's body. We thank you for the promise of the resurrection of our own bodies. We who believe now, Lord, and who are born again, have already been raised from the dead in the Spirit. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and now we're alive to Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. We have yet to look forward to a new body, which will be just like his. Blinding light. And yet when in association with others who are like fitted, there will be perfect fellowship. I pray, Lord, that if there be any skeptics among us, maybe even agnostics, who are interested but still walk away with a head full of question marks, I pray, Father, that they would bend the knee to the one who's given them breath to breathe. May they look up to the sky today and tonight and wonder at the power of the person who created all of that and who now puts the demand of belief on them as they hear the evidence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for these encouraging words. Thank you that we can go out of this building today, if we've never looked at this before, armed with evidence, and speak knowledgeably about it, not be ashamed of it. Thank you, Father, for your truth, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.